Noah, persevering faith. Number 29 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 9th, 2014.
Thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you would open it to us, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might be challenged. But above all things, that we would order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we would not only profess faith, but that we would live out the faith together. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's been a lot of talk in recent years about role models. We ask kids, who's your role model? Who do you want to be like? And sometimes we ask the question, should we be looking for role models? Is it right to expect people who live public lives to live such a way that others would want to emulate them? Is it right to put that kind of pressure on them? It seems like there are so few who live lives that are inspiring, or the kind of lives that would cause you to esteem or to try to imitate their life. There's also what seems to me to be a famine of heroes. Part of that's because our values have become warped and perverted. Even in the comic books. I mean, it used to be that comic book heroes fought for truth and justice in the American way. It used to be that comic book heroes, the good guys always won. And now, the good guys aren't so good, and evil's really not all that bad. And it's kind of six of one and half a dozen of the other. Add to that that, again, we question the validity of heroes. I mean, should you pressure someone by trying to make them live in such a way that others would follow their examples? It's wrong to put that kind of expectation on people. Some others come along, Christians come along and say, well, you really shouldn't put your faith and confidence in any man anyway. It's just wrong to put people on a pedestal. And I get that. I do understand that. I do know that biblically we do not put confidence in any man, that our confidence and our faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. But we do need godly examples. We do need models to follow. I mean, the Apostle Paul didn't hesitate to say, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. It is part of our responsibility to live in such a way that we inspire those behind us to try to live like we live. As we seek to follow Christ, as we seek to live in obedience to the call and the command of Christ, we need heroes. We need people to look up to. And if you're looking for a hero, I'd encourage you to turn to the pages of the Scripture because there are a lot of them there. And here's the interesting thing about biblical heroes. They're men and women of flesh and bone. They're flawed just like we are. But they show us what God can and will do through and in those who yield to Him, who yield to His sovereign will, who give themselves to His purpose. This morning we continue our look at Hebrews chapter 11 by looking at one of those flawed heroes. His name is Noah. His story is found in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Let's not forget the context. A small, struggling house church in Rome has had their world rocked. They came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Messiah, that He was uniquely the Son of God. And so they gave themselves to Him. And when they did, it caused their family to reject Him, because they went away from their family tradition and their family faith, and they were following Jesus, and the family didn't want any part of that. So they were ostracized by their family. Add to that, it became a crime in Rome to follow Jesus, because Christians said Jesus alone is Lord, and Rome was demanding people to confess that Caesar is Lord. And so their family has rejected Him, and now the government is persecuting them. Everything in their world is falling apart. Many have turned from the faith, and others are considering doing so. And so the biblical writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing to them, pleading with them, hang on. Continue to believe. Continue to trust in Christ. Continue down this path. Continue to live this way in spite of everything else that's going on in your world. The context is a call to faith. It is a call to faithfulness. It's a call to the kind of faith that enables you to joyfully accept the plundering of your property. It's the kind of faith that's described and reflected in the opening verses of chapter 11. And what follows, beginning in verse 3 and on down through the end of the chapter, is this catalog of the faithful. Those lives lived for the glory of God, who had heartache and struggle, and yet they knew the peace and comfort of God's abiding presence. Let's start reading at verse 1, but I want to focus on verse 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Now our text. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. As we work our way through this verse and as we reflect on the story of Noah, the thing I want us to walk away understanding is that genuine saving faith produces a life of faithful obedience and ensures a glorious inheritance. Genuine faith, the real article, genuine saving faith produces a life of faithful obedience. And that life of faithful obedience ensures a glorious inheritance. Too often, we think of saving faith as a single act. We think of saving faith as if, well, I heard the story of the gospel. Someone read to me from the scripture, or I read in the scripture, or I heard a sermon, or I had a friend talk to me about it, and they talked to me about Jesus, and they talked to me about my need of trusting in him, and they talked to me about my sin, and the wonder of who God is, and the wonder of what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus, and that if I gave my life to him, I could be saved. I heard the gospel, and it made sense to me. It seemed right to me. And so I, after hearing it, I accepted it as being true, and so I act in faith, and I believe, and I give my life to Jesus. I exercise saving faith, and then that's it. It's all over. And then any act of faith beyond that, any obedience that comes after that is just kind of gravy. It's kind of an add-on. It's an extra that comes along. But what really matters is that one act of saving faith, because saving faith is that one single act of believing. And what I want to suggest to you is that is a perverted understanding of saving faith. Saving faith, trust in Jesus in order to go on trusting in Jesus. Tell you why that's important. It's important because saving faith is a life of faith. It is a continuing to believe. It is a continuing to trust. It's the kind of faith described in chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Because saving faith is not just about one time I prayed a prayer, one time I believed, one time I trusted in Jesus, and I am secure from that moment and I don't do anything else. Saving faith is I believed in Jesus, I am believing in Jesus, and I will believe in Jesus. It is a continuous thing. It is a continual believing. As Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. It is a faith that continues to believe, and as a result of continuing to believe, lives accordingly, acts accordingly. Genuine, honest, saving faith always is accompanied by action. See, here's why it's important. Because there are so many people who, at one point in their life, somewhere in their distant past, they prayed a prayer, they believed something, they acted upon the knowledge that they had received, and they thought that's all there was to it, and they've never given another thought to their soul. And intellectually, they believe. Intellectually, they accept. But they don't live for Jesus. And they don't live to the glory of God. And their lives don't reflect genuine, saving faith. I want to make it clear. I'm not the judge. I don't get to determine. I don't get to look at your life and say, okay, you know, I've been to school and I am called of God, so I can tell you're not the real deal. You're okay. You're in trouble. You better watch it. Can't do that. But what I can do is point you to the scripture and say to you, it is a dangerous thing to think all you need to do is accept some things as true and pray a prayer and be done with it. Because genuine saving faith believes in order to continue believing, in order to continue trusting, and always lives out what it believes. Not perfectly. It doesn't mean that you never stumble. It doesn't mean that you never struggle. But I think you stumble upward. You stumble toward the goal. As the Spirit gives you new life. What does saving faith look like? I'm convinced that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. This is saving faith. This is genuine faith. This is that confidence. This is that assurance of things that you hope for. Here's how the conviction of things not seen work itself out in the real world. This is what genuine faith looks like in reality. Let me point to four things as we reflect on the life of Noah and verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, genuine saving faith inspires a confident assurance. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What's the context? Genesis chapter 6. And you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and what do you find there? You find that the world was a dark place. You find that it was dark and ugly and evil and difficult. In fact, I want you to listen to the description that the biblical writer gives us. Starting in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That's dark. This is a time where every intent of every thought was only evil and all the time. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's a dark time. God regrets that He ever made man. God regrets His creation. And so God says, I'm going to rid the earth. I'm going to blot out man from the face of the earth. And I'm going to start over. It was a dark and very difficult time. It was bleak. And yet we're told in the text, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now don't misread that. It isn't that God said, you know, every intention of every thought is only evil continually. You're all corrupt. I'm sorry I ever made any of you. I'm going to kill you all except Noah. He's the one exception to the rule. No, Noah's not an exception to the rule. Noah's a sinner too. Noah's corrupt as well, but he found favor in the eyes of God. That better translated is found grace in the eyes of God. God graced Noah. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. God says, I'm going to make an exception because I'm gracious. And I'm going to take this seed, and from this seed, I'm going to start again. He was graced. And because he was graced, he walked with God. Because of God's choice, because of God's loving, because of God's caring for him. As you read on in the text in Genesis chapter 6, you find that God decided he was going to let Noah in on his plans. And so he tells Noah that he's going to destroy the earth with water. He tells him how it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and there's going to be this flood, and everything's going to be destroyed. So Noah, what I need you to do is build an ark. And he gives him detailed description of the ark and how it's to be built and what he's going to do and how he's going to take two of every kind of animal on the face of the earth, and they're going to be preserved. And he gets through it all. Now, what do you do if you're Noah? You're Noah, and there's not a Noah story. You're Noah, and there's no previous history of this. Some of you, I know you've heard the Bill Cosby routine where God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark, and he says, right. What's an ark? That is the reaction. What do you mean? What are you doing? What do you want me to do? I mean, it's a difficult place to be put in. But God reveals this plan to him, and God tells him what he's going to do. Now, how does Noah respond? It's right here in our text. By faith. Noah, in reverential fear, built an ark for the saving of his household. See, that phrase, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, sound familiar? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Intentionally, through the inspiration of the Spirit, the biblical writer in verse 7 points back to verse 1 in the definition of faith. How did Noah respond? In faith. Believing, trusting in what he hasn't seen, in what seems unbelievable, what seems impossible. And yet he believed. Another thing that's interesting is when you go back to the text in Genesis, is there's no indication that there was any hesitancy on the part of Noah. He heard and he responded in obedience. His responding in faith means that he came to the conviction of things not seen. It was as if those things that God spoke of, that God warned of, were absolutely real to him. In his mind's eye, he could see this wall of water. In his mind's eye, he could understand in a limited way this great destruction, this massive destruction. But he was also just absolutely convinced and convicted in his heart of the certainty, of the truth, of the deliverance of God. And so he believed. He trusted. He had this assurance, this confident assurance that what God said would happen. This faith-inspired confidence then sets off a chain reaction. The second thing I want you to note is genuine saving faith produces a steadfast obedience. Again, the text both here and in Hebrews and in Genesis indicates that there's not a moment's hesitation. He didn't need time to think about it. He didn't say, "Lord, give me some time. Let me talk it over with the wife and let's see what we'll do about this." He heard and he believed. And because he believed, he acted. It's really a remarkable thing. In reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. It's remarkable to me how easily this flatland farmer went in the boat building business. And for the next 120 years, he built a boat on dry land, a long way from any significant body of water. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? Can you imagine the talk down at the barbershop? Can you imagine what it had to be like for Noah? 120 years he built this boat. I think every time he walked down the street, somebody said, "Hey, Captain, how's the boat coming along?" Then they elbowed each other. They had a good laugh every time they saw him. You heard that story he's telling? Yeah, God told him to build a boat. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. And then they'd laugh. But for 120 years, he faithfully, day after day after day after day, built an ark. And according to Peter, he preached righteousness. 120 years, 12 decades, no flood. He lived and preached the truth that God had given him. That's what faith is like. The life of faith is not an easy life. The life of faith isn't easy for you to live out. It isn't easy for you to be consistent. It isn't easy to do it day after day after day when you don't see anything. And everybody around you mocks and laughs and ridicules. And he was obedient with reverence. In holy fear, he built an ark. That means it wasn't a sense of drudgery. It wasn't some cold, unfeeling, moving through the motion. It was with a warm heart, in gratitude, in love, in obedience to the Lord, he built an ark. But this reverent obedience was also very practical obedience. Genesis 6:22 says, he did everything according to the command of the Lord. He did everything God told him to do. Don't miss this. Genuine faith always obeys, even when it doesn't seem to pay. Even when you don't seem to benefit from obedience. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been for 12 decades to be faithful and never see any sign to give you a little hope? Maybe if there was a big storm, maybe if there were some people starting to believe and come help him work on the boat because they believed his message, but from the text, nobody believed. No one responded. Saving faith inspires confident assurance, and that confident assurance produces a steadfast obedience, which then leads to a dynamic witness. Genuine saving faith enables a dynamic witness. 2 Peter 2:5, he was a herald of righteousness. He preached righteousness. He preached the message of God. He called for the people to repent. He called on them to believe. He called on them to trust. 120 years he preached. He witnessed with both his words and his life. His faithfulness was a sermon. Through his faithfulness, the world was condemned. His life was a powerful testimony to the truth. Then he spoke words of truth. For 120 years, he preached righteousness and repentance. And how many converts were there? None. Not a single one. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. Pastor, you said it's going to produce a dynamic witness. The quality of your witness is not determined by what kind of response you get. The quality of your witness is determined by its faithfulness to the truth you're called to proclaim. It was a dynamic witness, but there were zero converts. 120 years he pled with family, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers, anyone who would listen. Anyone who came by, and trust me, if he worked on this boat for 120 years in the middle of dry land, he had a lot of visitors. And they stood around and laughed. But he was faithful. Faithful to the call of God, because that's the life of faith. I just try to imagine it. Can you imagine being Noah on the day when you drive that last nail? The boat is finished. And now what do you have to show for it? This huge monstrosity sitting on dry land, far from any significant water. There is no rising tide. There's no rain falling from the sky. You have labored for 120 years, and what do you have to show for it? A big box sitting on dry land. You've preached your heart out, and from every outward sign, you are number one, a fool, and number two, an absolute failure. But in the eyes of God, you're a man of faith. A hero. Let's not forget the last part of verse 7. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genuine saving faith ensures a glorious inheritance. He received the righteousness that comes by faith. That is an objective righteousness. That is an alien righteousness. That is a righteousness that comes from outside of you, that's not a part of you. We read about it in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Again in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Philippians 3 and verse 9. It is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed, that is placed in, that is given to you because of faith. When you believe, when you trust, when you give yourself to God through the person of Christ, there is a great exchange. Your sin is placed on Christ and His righteousness is given to you, and you are declared righteous in God's sight. What does saving faith look like? Turn to Hebrews 11 and read. It is a faith that believes and keeps on believing. It is a faith that preserves the soul. It is a faith that produces a life of faithful obedience and ensures a glorious inheritance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the truth of Christ and the life that is ours because of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that today we would reflect honestly, that we would take an honest look at our soul, an honest look at our lives, to determine whether there's ever been the sign, the symbol, the presence of genuine saving faith. Not that we one time believed, but that we have believed, we are believing, and we will continue to believe. Because our coming to faith is not a one and done. It's not a one-time act somewhere in our past. It is a living reality. As we believe day after day, moment upon moment, trusting wholly in Christ for life, for salvation, for joy, for peace, for forgiveness, life eternal, and life abundant. Father, grant by Your grace that we would be men and women of genuine saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.